The number 25. I don't know what you think of, or if you think of anything at all when you hear the number 25, but to my ear, there are some connotations. I hear it as a nice round number. I think 25, 50, 75, 100. Even though it's odd, I hear it as nice and round. I'm a baseball fan, not the best, not the most avid, but I have a lot of baseball in my history, both as a player, as a younger person, a little bit these days, coaching my son and getting out in the batting cages once in a while. But I remember as a young person, there were a couple of players that I remember knowing something about who wore the number 25 on their jerseys. There was an outfielder for the Philadelphia Phillies near where I grew up, an outfielder by the name of Del Unser. He wore 25. There was a more famous player that was one of the favorites of my childhood friend Andre. Andre was a Giants fan, and on the Giants was a player by the name of Bobby Bonds. Bobby wore 25. And then later, his more famous son, Bobby's more famous son, that is, Barry Bonds, also wore the number 25. And as it turns out, Andre's son was quite a high achiever in baseball, went to Yale on a baseball scholarship. But that's beside the point. The number 25 connotes some things in my mind. Well, it's also, as it turns out, the number of verses, 25 that is the number of verses in a beautiful yet often glossed over letter in our New Testaments, the letter from Paul to Philemon. Well, I want to explore this letter, and I want to do it again. I've had the pleasure and privilege of teaching this letter called Philemon in our Bibles in several settings in the past. This might be my seventh or eighth time getting to do this over a period of about 10 years. The first time was in New York in our home with a group of dear and treasured friends. And we did that in about 10 weeks, as I recall, 8, 9, or 10 weeks. You think, how can we do that? Well, the first time I heard really an extensive teaching series on Philemon was it was done by my friend Dr. Greg Fay. And Greg preached a series of four sermons on Sunday evenings. Yes, that was back when churches used to meet on Sunday evenings. And we thought at the time, wow, this is a lot. You know, how can we do this? There were probably a few in my church who snickered a little bit. 25 verses. Get four lessons? My goodness, how can we do that? Well, I have another opportunity coming up, and it's a little more daunting this time, actually, because this is part of a more serious study group. This is going to be part of the Institute for the Art of Biblical Conversation. You can find that group and find information about it at biblicalconversation.com. And this is a group founded and directed by my friend, Dr. Gary D. Collier. And Gary has offered me the opportunity to teach Philemon in a series, three successive Sunday evenings online. Well, 25 years ago was probably about when I first learned a lot and saved some material from Greg Fay on Philemon. And I've learned and gained a lot more since then. At that time, when I was roughly 25, I wasn't quite as intent, I would say, on Bible study. Now, I've always liked Bible study. I've always gravitated to Bible study groups. And at the time, I think I was in two groups that were not particularly part of the church programs. Of course, I went to Bible classes on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evening. We had some kind of Bible studies. But it's changed in that quarter of a century, in that 25 or so years. And particularly in the last 8 or 10 years, I've grown in my appreciation for deeper, more intensive, more contextual and responsible Bible study. So toward that end, I want to start right now by getting right to the text. The text is where it starts. It doesn't start with background, although having some knowledge of background will always help. But getting right into a literary interpretation, a contextual interpretation of the words that we have transmitted in our text. So I'm going to start with what I have available right now. Now, you might hear some road noise. I'm actually driving, but it's a nice free and open road. It's very safe. Don't worry. What I have here is an old, tattered New Testament. I think I picked this up in a free pile somewhere, maybe in a library or something. I don't remember. This is an NIV, and it's actually earlier. I checked the date. It's earlier than I remember knowing that there was an NIV. I remember that there was a 1976 NIV, and the one I used for a while was 1984, and then there are later ones, the 1990-something or other, and the latest NIV, 2011, I think that's the latest one anyway, is a much stronger translation. So when I read from this older NIV, 1974/76, I do it advisedly, because there are some elements of this translation that are really not very good, and yet, in this 25 verses, there is so much packed in. The communication of these words is so intense, so beautiful, so intentional on the part of Paul that I still love it, and I look forward to presenting this, experiencing it in the community of biblicalconversation.com, which I hope you'll look up later. But for now, please listen to the text of the letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister. To Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I, then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner for Christ Jesus, sends his greetings, as do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So there's the text of the letter, and there's so much in these 25 verses. As I read it, as I've done a couple of times already today and once yesterday, I think of things I've learned in the past and have become a little hazy, and I look forward to sharing more, both in this format and in the series through biblicalconversation.com, the Institute for the Art of Biblical Conversation. So there's so much packed in here. I think of the words good thing. I think of the word heart and what it means in this particular letter. Getting into the text, we'll discover some of these gems. We'll see something more of what Paul was implying. There's an implicit request that underlies everything in this text. We'll explore some of the personal language. We'll see some of the translation issues, but won't focus so much on those as the heart of this letter. In fact, the word heart plays a key role. You notice when Paul said, I'm sending him, referring to Onesimus, he called him his very heart, and then later he said, refresh my heart in Christ. Oh, what meaning there is in this beautiful little letter. I look forward to more, and I hope you do too. Thanks for sharing this with me today.